How do you feel about learning? Learning stuff can be hard work, especially when you ratchet up the degree of difficulty by making people learn in public, like learning how to drive. And I'm looking around here, and I know many of you have taught your children to drive. All right, hopefully it doesn't look like that. Some of you are right there right now. Sorry if that's triggering stuff for you. Feel free to keep your horror stories to yourself, because I have to go through it five times, okay? So take it easy on me. Now, if you think about being a learner is hard, imagine having friends like these. A driving instructor has his own blog of these various stories that he's collected, and one time he took a student out on his first lesson, and he came up to a speed camera, and this student, right, first time, he planted his foot on the accelerator to go fast. Thankfully, those driving school vehicles were dual control, yeah? So the instructor could just kind of slam on the brakes and override what the student was doing, and he told him to slow down. But this happened lesson after lesson. Any time if this student came anywhere near a speed camera, he would just plant the foot and speed up without fail. Until one day the instructor got so sick of it, he pulled him over and asked him, "What do you think you're doing? Why are you trying to speed past a speeding camera?" The learner, looking a little bit kind of surprised, replied earnestly, "My mate said that if you speed through those cameras, the police actually send you photos of you in your car, and they also give you merit points for being a really good driver, being able to drive very fast. And I heard on the radio this morning that since it's a public holiday, it's double points." With mates like that, who needs enemies, you might say. When it comes to life, it's important to get your facts straight. Learning skills like driving, it's kind of just one aspect of living, isn't it? You can say all of life is actually about learning. And that's exactly what Christian living is pictured as in the Bible. We're working through what the Bible is kind of saying about this idea, this word, discipleship. I think my battery might have just run out. We saw last week making disciples. That's actually God's job. It's what he's been doing from the beginning to the end, throughout history. It's so important, so central to all that he's doing. He sent his son into the world to die on the cross. And we've been talking about it ever since we began here this morning. He's been on the case, saving a people who would be disciples of Jesus. So that really leaves us a question, doesn't it? I hope you were asking this question from last week. What in the world is a disciple? If that's so important to God, what is a disciple? We're going to see this morning from the Bible's description. A disciple is simply someone God has saved to be a learner. A learner of Jesus. Please keep your Bibles open. If you're taking notes, that's fantastic to see. Keep your outline there as well. It's relatively straightforward and I'll stick to it. And if there's any part of the Bible we need to go to that's actually not in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, I'll flash it up on the screen for you. So what does it mean to be a learner of Jesus? The word in the New Testament for disciple, every time you come across that word, disciple, is simply a learner. It's somebody who learn, right? That's the wording in our passage today. If you look up either in your Bible or perhaps up there, our passage says this right at the beginning. Paul's talking about a people who don't know Christ. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learn. Literally, that is not the way you learned Christ. Learned is disciple. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus, in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So let me say it again. Put simply, a disciple is a learner. apprenticed to a master and taught his teachings and his way of life. It's theoretical and it's practical. Jesus taught his disciples by words and lessons, but the outcome was actually a way of life based on a certain understanding of how the world and how life works. So the goal wasn't just to know what the teacher knows. It's the disciples are actually aiming to be like his teacher, to walk in his ways. They're not just learning a subject like English or mathematics, as good as those things are. They're actually learning a person, his knowledge, his wisdom, his whole life. Christian discipleship is learning Christ. But notice there's more going on in that little passage up there than just learning and practicing how to do hill starts, all right, or even becoming a safe and competent driver. Our passage gives us a hint that it's not actually primarily us doing the work here. God is actually involved in an act of creation. If you see there in verse 23, he's made us new in the attitude of our minds. In verse 24, he's created us to be like him in true righteousness and holiness. And this really kind of takes us back to the first half of the letter of Ephesians. It's important, whatever part of the Bible we have, it's always important to know what the context is. And for Paul, in this letter, he's writing to a group of Christians to remind them of God's master plan from before the foundation of the world, for there to be this people who are saved by Jesus to be adopted as sons and united to him. So taking a people from the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of his son, that's the big picture of Ephesians. And it just so happens to be the big picture of what God is doing and continues to do. And I flashed up this diagram last week. The fact is God is making disciples of Jesus. And went all the way to the end, if you remember, to Revelation chapter 7 to see that they're all going to be gathered around his throne, praising him forever and ever at the end. God is taking people from the kingdom of darkness, right? Sorry, it's this end, isn't it? To the kingdom of light, all right, the kingdom of his son, who one day will be gathered around God and Jesus around his throne forever and ever. So these learners, these disciples God is making, they are going to be destined to be with God. And in the meantime, they are awaiting Jesus' return, and God is actually turning them to look more and more like Jesus through this process of being disciples, through this process of being learners. Now, they're not just learning just some ideas and facts and even skills. They're actually learning from Christ. Point two, what does it mean to learn from Christ? Why would they want to learn from Christ anyway? Isn't it enough that we're saved by him when we put our trust in him? Well, to start with, we learn from Jesus. We learn from Christ because Jesus is the only one who is uniquely qualified to show us God. Because of who Jesus is, God's Son who reveals God. You see there in John 14 and Matthew chapter 11, Jesus shows us who God is. He's God's Son. He's able to teach us about God, about what God is doing in our world. But remember, it's not just that Jesus is this really, really kind of well-qualified, really smart, really savvy teacher. We have to go to the Great Commission that we looked at briefly last week as well to see that Jesus isn't just the teacher, he's the king. We've just sung it. You are my king. He is our king, the king of all the world. He was the one given all authority in heaven and on earth to rule. We see that in Matthew 28. And Jesus' authority means it's then right and proper that we obey, that we follow. Everything kind of fits together. That one of the ways that we explain discipleship, learning from Jesus, we call it following Jesus. Jesus himself calls us to forsake all our loyalties to others and follow him. There can be no higher loyalty than loyalty to Jesus. Jesus is not just any teacher, and we're not kind of learning from just anybody. We need to actually do something quite different than to turn up to your driving test, than to turn up to your driving lesson, than to turn up to TAFE, turn up to school, turn up to uni. To become a learner of Jesus, we need to be putting off our old selves in order to put on the new. And we see it there, and I'll read it again from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when we kind of come to this, when I come to this passage, I'm a child of the 80s and 90s. I'm sorry, I make no apologies for that. It's scarred me. And one of the things that I think of when I come to this passage about putting off the old self and putting on the new is that really dodgy 90s action movie, Face Off, all right, with Nicolas Cage and John Travolta, all right? Literally what they do is through a bit of fancy plastic surgery and really cool kind of makeup, I guess, they turn into someone else by putting on someone else's face. But what we're talking about here isn't just changing outward appearances, though. We're talking about a total transformation of who we are from the ground up, from the inside out. It's a radical unlearning of our former rebellious way of life. It means being forgiven for our offenses, that our life has been before God, and submitting ourselves to obey Jesus totally. Put another way, learning Christ is learning this ongoing repentance and faith. Now, as I look around, there's a lot of you that work in schools here, a lot of you who are teachers or teachers' aides. This is really quite different to what we have learned to think about learning. Right, we tend to see learning through the lens of our modern education system. We move from being ignorant, don't we, to being educated. That is, we acquire information or knowledge or skills that we previously lacked. And this kind of learning, it kind of the problem that's been addressed is a lack of knowledge, isn't it? Almost like there's a blank slate. There's an empty hard drive. There's an empty thumb drive. You need to fill it. But people Jesus call to be learners don't have a blank slate. You see, their slate is very, very full of foolish and darkened and enslaved thinking that is opposed to learning Christ at every point. Becoming a learner of Jesus therefore requires a radical change. It requires a great work of God to rescue us from the dark domain in which we've been enslaved. We don't even want to pick up the duster and start wiping off the whiteboard. God has to do it for us. He's the one who has to rescue us from the domain of darkness in which we are enslaved, to transfer us into the kingdom of his Son. And from our side, it requires repentance. That is, a dying to this web of lies that our life was once built on. So a disciple learns from Christ, who's not just a teacher, but is a Lord and Savior. And it's not just about information, it's about transformation. Point three, back to our passage in Ephesians 4. Paul reminds them of what this life of discipleship or learnership, sorry, I just kind of made the word up really, learnership actually looks like. And it's transformative and it applies to every part of our lives. As he goes on to unpack in the rest of the passage that we have before us, it's actually kind of really quite interesting, isn't it? This is one of the best part of the Bible, I reckon, because it's so practical. It tells us exactly what we need to do. But if you look closer, you'll see that Paul doesn't actually just go back to the Ten Commandments or some sort of set of rules. If you notice the why, he says it's about living out the reality of Jesus as Lord. Learning Christ is working out what the gospel means in your life. The key is in verse 31 and 32. Have a look with me, verse 31 and 32. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another. Sounds good, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like what my school, my kids' school would probably say. All right, at Sunnybank Hills State School, we strive to be active learners and empathetic. All right, it's all kind of wonderful stuff. But you often kind of wonder why. Well, here's the why. Here's why the Bible says you ought to be like that. It says, be compassionate, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave you. Why do we live the way we live? Why do we forgive one another even though terrible things can be done to us? Because in Christ, God forgave you. It's the gospel at work in our lives that drives how we live as people and disciples. Learning Christ is learning to apply the gospel to our lives in every situation, in every circumstance. And whereas we often think of learning in terms of our own personal growth and advancement, notice how the list that we read through, that Janita read for us before, it's actually outward looking. Right? Instead of becoming a better me, being the best Weber that Weber can be, Jesus commands us to live the new way with our new selves that is summarized by the word love. To give ourselves sacrificially for the benefit of others, just as Christ has done for us. To learn Christ is to become increasingly focused on others rather than ourselves. It's to lay down our lives for others as Christ laid down his. Here's a quick kind of drive-by of a few. We'll start from verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Why do we tell the truth? It's not thou shalt not bear false witness, but it's because we belong to one body. We all belong to this body that Jesus has died for. That's why we tell the truth. In verse 26 and 27, very, very interesting advice about anger. All right, but it's kind of, it's because you must not let the devil get a foothold in your life to take you down this path of resentment and bitterness and blind you from your responsibility to love. Verse 28, theft, all right? It's not thou shalt not steal, but it's work. Work hard with your own hands so that you can share with others who do not have, rather than deprive them of what they do have. It's the gospel. It's love. Verse 29, unwholesome speech. All right, it's not thou shalt not swear. And by the way, I do know what that commandment actually is saying. All right, it's not swearing in the sense that it's swearing by God. But here, it's not some sort of rule or commandment. It's talking about, Paul says, you need to use words that build up rather than tear down and harm people. And we can keep going. See, disciples of Jesus learn to love others. They don't learn rules. They learn Christ. And how is it his example, his achievement, his future return, and his present work in us and in our neighbors shape how we live? That's what learning Christ is. Discipleship, learnership is simply putting your convictions about Jesus to practice and just doing it over and over and over again. This is what a learner of Jesus is learning and in the process being transformed. An existence, a life now that is based on a transformed relationship with God in Christ. In other words, a learner, a disciple, is just another word for Christian. You notice that? It's someone who has renounced the lie that used to be at the center of our lives, that we're in control, that God doesn't care, or God's not there, or God doesn't love us, right? Who has renounced those lies, who has recognized the dark and lost state that we lived in, who has turned to Christ in faith and repentance. Turn to Christ, our Master, our Savior, our Teacher, to learn to be like him, to live out that commitment of obedience to Jesus for the rest of our lives. So in this sense, I hope this kind of, it's really obvious to you that learnership, it can't be thought of as this kind of small part of being a Christian, right? It's kind of a subset of the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Nor can it be thought of as a stage that you go through. Oh, I'm in the disciple stage right now. You know, after that, I'll be in the teacher stage. No, it's the totality of our existence as God's people. We are always disciples from the moment we're converted to the moment we die. And the same goes here for church. In the light of what the Bible tells us about discipleship, we should think about church as a transformative learning community. It's a mouthful, I know. It's not about to be splashed around anywhere as a motto or anything. But all that's saying is that discipleship is not something that we kind of just take up with structures like growth group or putting on events or camps. Now, all those activities, they may indeed help people learn Christ, But rather, we should be thinking about our whole culture, the whole identity of who we are as a church, as a community where we exercise this transformative learning of Christ. And the most wonderful thing about this learning, right, following after this master, is that it's all by grace. It's not that we still have to be judged behind the wheel by God for how we have learnt from Christ. Jesus has taken the driving test, if you like, on our behalf. Jesus' righteousness means that we pass with flying colours, regardless of how far we get in our learning of Christ. It's by grace. A disciple is a learner who learns Christ and is transformed by grace as a result. Let me finish with this big picture. Fred comes to church. Right, he's starting to come to church. He's not been to church before. He's heard the gospel from a Christian friend here. He's come to be convicted by it. And now he's coming to church regularly, wanting to learn more about the Lord who saved him. What's actually going on here as Fred comes Sunday by Sunday? According to the world, what's happening is that for a range of personal and situational reasons, Fred's turning to religion and spirituality to fill certain needs in his life. For meaning, for belonging, for comfort, for certainty, to be the best possible Fred that Fred can be, and more. The world may see this as positive, may not, right? May not see this as a positive development for Fred, but however they evaluate it, it'd be in terms of the various ways in which faith helps people improve their lives. Now, according to some Christians, what's going on is not that much different from the world's description, with the exception that the God Fred is turning to really is there and really will help Fred improve his life. That is, the key outcome of Fred becoming a Christian is a better life for Fred. More meaningful, more upright and loving, more rounded, more spiritual, possibly even more successful in helping Fred become the Fred that he was always meant to be. According to many other Christians, they would say what is really happening is God is giving Fred something much better and more valuable than any life improvement he might imagine. And that is a new personal relationship with God through Jesus, a relationship that gives him salvation and peace with God now and entry into heaven when he dies. I hope that's kind of what you're thinking. That's what you're resonating with. This last description is getting closer and is in fact perfectly true, but it needs to go even further. We need to pan the camera further back so we can actually see the big picture of what God is doing. We can say that what is going on isn't actually just about Fred, or in fact even primarily about Fred. What is happening, amazingly, is that God is continuing to move all of history, all the universe, in this case the little bit of the universe and the little bit of history, human history, that is Fred, towards its final goal. With the conversion of Fred, God is laying one more brick in an eternal spiritual temple founded on Christ that glorifies him. That Jesus is building his church, his congregation, his assembly, his great gathering of redeemed humanity that will one day throng around him in the new heavens and new earth, and he's doing it one Fred at a time. And he's doing it through you. As Fred comes to church here, as you model and teach him, how am I doing that? Like I just come to church like Fred. As you have Fred and his family over for dinner, as you put up with his remarkably bad table manners, as you say sorry for offending him by bringing up his table manners, as you ask him to help you to help you with the barbecue for Carol's, make plans to meet him at lunchtime to chat and pray because you work near each other. Look, we'll go into more details about the how of making disciples next week. But for now, just remember God is building his church. And he's doing it one disciple at a time. And he's doing it through disciples, through learners like you and me. As Fred diligently learns Christ, as we diligently follow after Jesus, God's kingdom comes. What is a disciple? A disciple is simply a forgiven sinner who is learning Christ in repentance and faith. And through his disciples, God is building his kingdom.